Good morning, Fairhaven. Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I have boring days. It's not that there's nothing to do, but I have no ambition. Well, I could always wash windows. I could do yard work. I could even clean my cage. But I don't feel like it. Have you ever felt this way? And by the way, how many of you are still in your pajamas? I have a question for you. The Garden of Eden sounded like a real perfect place to be. But was it boring? Was it the same old monotony every day? And was having everything handed to them, was that a good thing? This got me thinking, why is there such minute details about the day-to-day life in the garden? There's only 10 verses. It's in Genesis 2:15-25. And why is the rest of the Bible a record of all these events, all these things going on after the fall? My conclusion is that life is meant to be an adventure in faith, not hole up in the safety of a garden. Something to think about. Would you rather live in the Garden of Eden like before the fall, or live a life that has a lot of action and adventure? Which would you like? I think at the end of our lives, we meet the Lord. Wouldn't a life that's been tested be more worthwhile than a life that lived in a garden untroubled? And after the fall, the Bible is filled with adventurous stories, men and women who were challenged in life. And in the end, who had the more interesting life? Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall? Or would it be Abraham, who one day had the Lord and two angels visit him? And at the end of the visit, he looked down in the valley and saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. What about Joseph, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and ending up being the second most powerful man in Egypt? And what about Moses leading the Jews, I think there were a million of them, through the Red Sea and watching the enemy drown as the sea closed over the enemy? And what about Ruth losing her husband, following her mother-in-law into Israel, and meeting the love of her life? Or Esther, a poor Jewish girl who won a beauty contest, and then she sticks her neck out to save her people. What about the three men who went into the furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they come out unsinged. I could go on and on. The Bible is filled with adventure, isn't it? They all faced difficult trials. And in the end, I would say their lives were full. Well, obviously, we weren't meant to live in a Garden of Eden. So it seems to me the most prudent way to look at life is my life is an adventure. Jesus says that I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. And what about the wonderful promise from God in Jeremiah 29:11? He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, the reason I bring this up is our passage, the disciples weren't expecting those before them this particular day, but they were better off because of it. Our passage is Luke 8:22-39. It's an adventure. The disciples would never have initiated this adventure, but it was life-changing. So if you're taking notes, the title is Life, an Adventure in Faith. And there are two parts. Part A is the voyage, and it is in Luke 8:22-26. Part B is the purpose, Luke 8:27-39. So we'll begin with the voyage. But let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the relevance of it today, for the power of it. I thank you that you love us so much that sometimes you allow us to go through things we wouldn't want to even be involved with, but you have a purpose. And I pray that would come out today. In your name I ask. Amen. Well, this voyage, I can sum it up in a nutshell. The commander and the crew, they get into this boat and they go for a cruise. The commander falls asleep. And suddenly there's this violent storm. And the crew panics. And they wake the commander up. And the commander calms the storm. And the commander rebukes the crew. And the crew is astonished. And they reach their destination. They're shaken, they're wet, but they're safe. End of story. But let me expand on this a little bit. Let's think about when the voyage begins. Luke 8:22. Now it came about on one of those days, and he and his disciples were got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. Mark 4 adds, "It was evening, it was sunset, and they were in the boat leaving the multitude." Sounds like Jesus already had a full day, a demanding day, an exhausting day. And again, I think if the disciples knew what was ahead in advance, I think they'd be looking for an excuse to skip this trip. Well, the commander falls asleep. It says, in verse 23, "But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep." Mark says Jesus was asleep in the stern on a cushion. It sounded like he was quite comfortable. Again, I think he was just weary from this day of having people all over him. There is a question that commenters struggle with. Was Jesus pretending to sleep, or was he sleeping? When Jesus slept, was he unaware of what was going on around him? Or did he know that the Father watched over him 24/7, and that's why he slept peacefully? And I wonder what kind of an application this might be when you're troubled and sleepless. Do you see the Father watching over you, taking care of you? Then there's this violent storm. It says a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Mark says the boat was already filling up. So did Jesus know in advance that even before this voyage began that there was going to be a storm? Did he know that? Or did the devil cause the storm suddenly? Like the time the devil destroyed Job's family with a great wind. What really matters? Who caused the storm? Or who's with us in the storm? And again, the disciples might be thinking, "I made a mistake taking this voyage." You know, we might regret getting involved in some relationships. We might regret the mistakes we've made and raised in our families. Because sometimes we feel like we're in over our heads and we're sinking. But that's why we call on Jesus. He's our Savior. So the crew awakens the commander. Verse 24. "And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" Matthew just says, "Save us." And Mark writes, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They were about to drown. Why put the disciples in a life or death situation? Why do that? Well, how many of you have been in a situation where you almost drowned? I did. Or almost were killed in an accident. I was in an accident. If you had the feeling of being invincible before that, how did you feel after that? It kind of shakes you up. So the commander calms the storm. It says, "And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm." Mark says, "Jesus said, 'Hush, be still.' And it was perfectly calm." Why did the disciples need to know that Jesus has ultimate authority over the elements? Well, someone might suffer a loss in a storm, and you might blame God. You might shake the fist at God. Why? And get angry. How annoying that Jesus might have permitted the storm for a reason unknown. How might that be comforting? He might have his reasons we don't know about. And listen to Job when his family was destroyed by this great wind. He said, "The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At that time, Job had no idea what happened. He just lost everything. But he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then the commander, he rebukes the crew. He says, "Where is your faith?" Matthew adds, "Why are you so timid, you men of little faith?" And then Mark says, "How is it that you have no faith?" And Mike says, "Stop freaking out." I don't know about you, but you know, I'm tired of being afraid of what might happen. I'm tired of that. Because you see, our imaginations can go wild when we can go crazy thinking about what might happen. And I think Jesus wants to break me from that because it's so paralyzing. Paul has the answer, doesn't he? We see in Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And this means to me, "Lord, I'm concerned about my wayward child," or you fill in the blank. "Lord, I'm not wise enough. I don't know what to do. I tried everything. Man, it's not working." I envision Jesus looking at me mercifully. I envision him looking down at me with a confident expression, with a sincere expression, saying, "Don't be afraid. I got this, Mike." The crew they're astounded, and they say, he said, "And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who is this then that commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?'" Matthew says the men marveled. What kind of a man is this? I like Bill McDonald's commentary. He says their understanding of Jesus was defective. They didn't really know who he was. Things like this take spiritual discernment. I think too often we look at things in a surface point of view, superficial. We don't look down into what God is doing. I think it would be much better if we were to ask ourselves, what is the Lord doing in this situation? You know, I have done this. There was a time that I just said, "Lord, what aren't you doing?" And it's in a difficult situation. Amazingly, it brought peace. Because you see, it was no longer my problem. It was no longer my burden. I gave it to the Lord. What are you doing, Lord, in this situation? So they reached the other side, they reached their destination. They were shaken, but they were safe. Verse 26. "And they sailed through the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee." What I'm saying is this adventure had to be experienced. There was no other way they could have learned these things about Jesus. Part 2. the purpose of this mission, the place, Luke 8:26, and they sailed through the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Jesus went there, he went to Gadara, because he knew that there was a man there whose life was completely ruined. And who was this man with the demons? Let's look at verse Luke 8:27. It says, and when he had come out to the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time. He was not living in a house, but in tombs. And verse 29b, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. Yet he would burst the fetters and be driven by the demons into the desert. Matthew says there were two men with demons. It says they were exceedingly violent and no one could pass by the road. We think that Luke and Mark were referring to the most renowned one, the as they call in jail, the shot caller. He was the primary one. And I tend to think that he's the one that responded right to Jesus. But I don't know. Because Mark 5:2-5 continues, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones. How do you picture this man? I see this dirty, unbathed man coming towards him. I see long, matted hair, maybe with twigs in it, dirty, a full beard, eyes full of fear and terror. You see, he was a menace. He was unstable, and he was extremely strong. And it says he lived among the tombs. I can just imagine the demons tormenting him. Someday you're going to die. You're going to be with these people. This is going to happen to you. I'll tell you, if I were there, and this naked man, this crazy man, came running towards me, I'd run the other direction. I'd be gone. But Jesus stood his ground, totally unafraid. You see, this was the purpose of his voyage. He came specifically for this tormented man. You see, no matter how physically strong you are, you cannot free yourself from demons. What about the demons? Verse 28. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Matthew adds, have you come to torment us before the time? You know, like many, they think that they can continue doing what they're doing and it'll never come to an end. But time runs out for everyone. And the demons, they knew it would be useless to run away from Jesus. So they fell down before him. Well, is demon possession real today? Do we hear about people acting like this today? Running around naked, crazy? Why don't we hear diagnosis from the medical professions, demon possession? I've seen this in Martinez Jail. One day I went in, there was this man just screaming, this loud, powerful voice, vulgar language mixed with quoting scripture. The taser, the pepper spray, totally ineffective. I don't know, there must have been 6, maybe 8 deputies trying to subdue this man. I couldn't even see the man. He was covered with people, and they were bouncing up and down trying to subdue this guy. And I'll tell you, all the other inmates were afraid. I was afraid. He says, "Did you come to torment us before our time?" The funny thing is that they tormented this man. They didn't want to be tormented. I remember a time when my son Dan was about 8 or 9 years old, and he had a friend across the street, Jeremy. And Jeremy liked to wear this scary Halloween mask and run up to little kids and torment them and scare them. And they'd run away just screaming and crying. Well, Halloween night, Jeremy's dad and I took our boys trick-or-treating. We went to this house. It was all decorated. I mean, it had everything. It had the spider webs. It had the red light, the skeletons, the scary music. It had the works. So Jeremy went up to the door, and as he knocked on the door, this woman who's dressed like a witch jumped up from behind a bush, and she screamed. Jeremy screamed. Jeremy started running towards the street, and his dad caught him, and he's in the air running and screaming. You see, he liked to torment the little kids, but he didn't want to be tormented. Demons take pleasure in tormenting men and women, but their day will come. So Jesus commands the demons to come out. It said for verse 29, for he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. There were spirits. They were invisible. Not to Jesus. He saw them. So he raised his voice, come out. And it was so the onlookers could understand why this guy was so crazy. They couldn't see it. And so the demons identify themselves. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Mark says, my name is Legion, for we are many. It sounded like there were a great multitude of demons taking turns tormenting this man. I think we'll see in a minute, it might have been 2,000 of them. Verse 31, and he entreated him not to command them to depart in the abyss. And now there was a herd of many swine feeding there in the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Matthew says, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And Jesus said, be gone. Mark says, they entreated Jesus not to send them out in the country. He says, there were 2,000 pigs that went down the hill. Possibly, I'm thinking, one demon per pig that had tormented this man. Their possession of the pigs drove them insane. They went crazy, and they ended their lives. What about the herdsmen? They had to report the incident. They said, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported to the city and to the country. Mark says, and the people came to see what had happened. And Matthew said, they reported everything, including the incident of the demoniac. I think the herdsman had to give an account for the loss of inventory. They were just a herdsman. What about the town's reaction? Verse 36. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they found a man who had the demons, who the demons had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country and the Gerasenes and the surrounding districts asked him to depart from them. They were gripped with great fear. Matthew said the whole city came out to meet him, and they entreated him to depart from their region. Now, it didn't seem to matter to them that this menace was peaceful, that he was clothed, that he was sane. That didn't seem to matter. And why were they frightened? Was it because of his former reputation, the way he lived his life to this time? Think about the Christians who were afraid of Paul when he was converted. Maybe they were concerned he'd go crazy again. Maybe there's just a godless people who were frightened to see the power of God at work. And were some afraid that if Jesus remained, there'd be more loss of property? As usual, the devil causes destruction. He causes loss. He causes death. And Jesus is blamed. What was the man's request? Verse 37b. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. I think the man was like a little child that had wakened from a horrible dream, wanting to be held by his parents. He wanted to be with Jesus, the one who put an end to this nightmare that he'd lived. But Jesus has a mission for him. He says, but he sent him away saying, verse 39, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great thing Jesus had done for him. And Mark adds, Jesus says, go home to your people. Tell your people how the Lord had mercy on you. The man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great thing Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Even before this adventure began, Jesus knew the potential in this unlikely person. And it tells me that we can reach out to people. You can look at someone and you think, nah, nothing's going to happen here. This guy's crazy. But if you tell them about Jesus, you never know the impact that's going to have. You can't tell a book by its cover. And there's no one better to tell about what Jesus can do than the one he delivered. When we baptize people at Fairhaven, we ask them to tell, how was your life before Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And how did Jesus change your life? You see, it's your testimony. And that's what this man was doing. Telling people who knew him before how he became a sane man. Well, this was an adventurous day for the disciples. It's something they hadn't planned for. But what did the disciples understand they wouldn't have known otherwise if they hadn't been through this adventure? for me, it's the things that the Lord allows in my life, they're part of my adventure in faith. There are things that I have had to experience in life that I would not have wanted to, but I can tell you, they changed my life. You see, I believe that Christian lives are linear. I believe we know where we're going, that the incidents along the way, they all have a purpose. They're there for a reason. I believe Jesus is waiting at the finish line. I believe He's coaching us. I believe He's cheering for us. And I believe He's waiting for each one of us with open arms. And I see the lives of so many unbelievers as circular. They seem to be going in circles like a dog chasing his tail, repeating the same mistakes and failures over and over again. And I see some believers' lives as living randomly, going from one place to another, one thing to another, just to try to fill this void in their lives. So I'm passing this on to you, so we might know that no matter what we're going through, our lives as Christians, they have a purpose. And one day, at the end of our voyage, we'll understand. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You for allowing us to see the day in Your life with these disciples. Thank You for knowing all about this person like You know about every one of us. And I really believe that You want to relieve us from the torment that we live. I really believe that You go out of Your way. And I think in our day that Your people go out of their way to meet people like this. I know when I go into the jail, I just see people like this. They're hurting. And I get to tell them about You. And I see some marvelous things happen. So thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that as we go about our week and as we go about our time during this virus, that we would just see this as another adventure. There'll come a time when we're together with You in heaven, and we'll talk about how wonderful You are and the things You've done for us as we lived our life. We'll have a lot to share, I'm sure. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.